It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
I've got my my teacher hat on today. All this week I'm teaching a class on Jewish roots to our students at Fire School of Ministry. There are so many things we talk about that are eye-opening. We'll discuss certain subjects, whether it's contemporary things happening in the world, whether it's history, whether it's stuff in the Bible, and it's so massively eye-opening. For so many, it's the first time they've seen or heard or known these things. So I'm going to give you some information today, and we'll do some biblical and historical trivia as well. And you know what? On my desk, I've got four copies of the Hillbilly Bible by Stevie Ray, the Gospel of John, that were sent to me. So I'm going to give these away, maybe some other things as well. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you'd like to interact online, get an interesting discussion there. There's a lot of discussion going on the Ask Dr. Brown website. So go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the line of fire. People discussing, does the New Testament, are Gentile believers called Israel or Jews in the New Testament? Discussion about praying for Jerusalem, discussion about moral social issues we discussed in recent days. So I'm interacting here and there as I have opportunity. I wish I could interact more because a lot of folks are posting some fascinating comments. But let's start here. I'm going to give you a quote, and I want you to tell me who said this. All right, and if you get this right, I will send you a copy of very nicely produced Hillbilly Bible, the Gospel of John. Maybe I'll even try to do some hillbilly reading for you. You know, when I was sent some of these, maybe a year or two ago, I had on my former assistant, I pulled him in the studio for a moment, Eric, because he was from Arkansas, and I had him read some of the passages. These are John's Gospel paraphrased in Hillbilly English, and to my surprise, I did a better, Eric, if you're listening, man, I'm sorry, but you know it was true, man, I did a better job of reading in hillbilly dialect than Eric did. But I've got a few of these copies, and we're going to send them out free. You'll enjoy them, in particular, if you're a hillbilly. But you ready for the first question? I'm going to be teaching some things, and I'm going to be doing it by way of example, giving a quote or two, and then giving the information background. Are you ready? Who said this? Here's the quote. God hates the Jews, and I hate the Jews. God hates the Jews, and I hate the Jews. Who said it? You ready? Choice number one. This is found in the Quran, Surah 2, verse 11. God hates the Jews, and I hate the Jews. So your first choice, it's found in the Quran, Surah number 2, verse 11. Second choice, it is found in Islamic tradition attributed to Muhammad in the Hadith. Choice number 3, famous church leader John Chrysostom in the 4th century. Choice number 4, none other than Adolf Hitler himself in a speech in 1941 in Berlin. God hates the Jews, and I hate the Jews. 866-34-TRUTH. Who said it? Is it in the Quran? Is it in the Hadith? Is it in the messages of St. John Chrysostom? Is it in the speeches of Adolf Hitler? 866-34-TRUTH. What do you think? Okay. While I'm waiting for we'll get a few calls, and then we'll sort out the right answer here. And you'll enjoy this, by the way. Here, let me read to you a passage from the Hillbilly Bible here. Should we start right at the beginning? This looks like John. okay, the healing of the Man has been crippled for 38 years. After that, Jesus went on back to Jerusalem because they was having another one of them their Jewish holy days. Now when we yonder in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, there's this pool called Bethesda with five highfalutin porches. It's all covered up. Or it's just all sorts of sick folk, blind, cripples, invalids, and whatnot used to lay on them their porches. And one of them fellows laid out there, been ailing for 38 years. When Jesus saw him, he knowed how long he'd been done there and up, and reckon you want to get well, feller? I can't, sir, the sick feller says, because I ain't got nobody to help me get in yonder pool when the water gets stirred. Every time I try, somebody else jumps in there before me. Jesus told the fellow, get on. Well, hang on, let me get this right. Get on up now, get your mat, and commence to walking. Before you could blink, that fellow was all fixed up. He went on and rolled up his mat and started hoofing it. And anyway, it's okay, so we'll be giving copies of that away. Before I go to the phones and see who's got the right answer here, I made reference to some statements about Scripture and Christianity that President Obama made a speech a few years ago, and Rush Limbaugh had been questioning his Christianity, etc. And I said, you know, I think they're valid questions that he raised about certain verses. I don't just dismiss those questions out of hand. I want to make clear, though, that there are other statements that President Obama made with reference to Scripture that are absolutely, absolutely wrong and bogus. For example, in his Audacity of Hope book, he said, I'm not willing to have the state deny American citizens a civil union that confers equivalent rights on such basic matters as hospital visitations or health insurance coverage simply because the people they love are of the same sex, nor am I willing to accept a reading of the Bible that considers an obscure line in Romans to be more defining of Christianity than the Sermon on the Mount. First thing, Romans and the Sermon on the Mount are both defining of Christianity. Second thing, it's anything but an obscure line in Romans where Paul made his point about same-sex practice. Okay, so far every caller has given the same answer. Todd in Richmond, you got in first, so who do you believe said those words?
Well, before you even gave the options, I thought it was Adolf Hitler.
No, it's certainly Hitler was a hater of the Jews, but no, that is not a Hitler quote. But thanks for the call. So we have now reduced it. God hates the Jews, and I hate the Jews. It was not Hitler. So you've got three other choices. Is it the Quran, Surah 2, verse 11? Is it in the Hadith, which is Islamic tradition? The words of Muhammad found in Hadith, are they the words of the 4th century Christian leader, John Chrysostom? All right, Mike in Salt Lake City. What's your take there, Mike?
I'd say all of the above, but
Not Hitler, and it's not all the above, but thanks for calling. Thanks for the effort. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, so we're still down to our three choices. Who said it? God hates the Jews, and I hate the Jews. Let's go to Mark in Concord.
Hey, I think it was Saint Chrysostom.
All right, Mark, you are 100% right. Stay on the line, and we'll get your address to send you your free gift. As I have been teaching today, the last part of the last class in Jewish Roots, I was going through material from my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, The Tragic Story of the Church and the Jewish People, which has been translated into more languages than any book that I wrote. And I talked about some of the consequences of the church cutting off its Jewish roots. And tragically, anti-Semitism raised its ugly head and has polluted the gospel witness in century after century after century. And I will give you a Hitler question a little bit later on. But John Chrysostom, who was considered the greatest preacher of his day, he was given the name Chrysostom, which means golden mouth, after his death, and I'm sure did a lot of good and preached a lot of good messages, but he had seven infamous messages, seven sermons against the Jews. Here's one quote from St. John Chrysostom. The synagogue is worse than a brothel. It is the den of scoundrels and the repair of wild beasts, the temple of demons devoted to idolatrous cults, the refuge of brigands and debauchees, and the cavern of devils. It is a criminal assembly of Jews, a place of meeting for the assassins of Christ, a house worse than a drinking shop, a den of thieves, a house of ill fame, a dwelling of iniquity, the refuge of devils, a gulf and abyss of perdition. I would say the same things about their souls. As for me, I hate the synagogue. I hate the Jews for the same reason God hates you. So said John Chrysostom. All right, we've got more to come. Some Bible trivia, some historical trivia, but all of it will be educational. Stay with us. Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, so glad to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. Stay right by your phones. We're giving away copies of the Gospel of John and Stevie Ray's Hillbilly Bible. It's enjoyable reading, and if you're a hillbilly, it may open up the Word to you, or this may be the way into a hillbilly's heart to lead them to Jesus, or just something fun to have. But I'm going to use today to teach some things, to give some background to different historical, biblical passages, truths, and give you some interesting trivia as well. Sometimes we're hitting on heavy subject day after day after day here on The Line of Fire. So we'll hit on some heavy stuff, but do some lighthearted things as well. All right? 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, this is not for giveaway or for a phone call. This is, just want you to listen and tell me the answer to this. I'm going to list a bunch of companies, 3M Company, Abercrombie & Finch, Alaska Airlines, Allstate, American Express, American Airlines, Anheuser-Busch, Apple, AT&T, Bank of America, Barnes & Noble, Capital One, Clear Channel Communications, Citigroup, Cisco Systems, Chrysler, Eastman Kodak, eBay, Ernst & Young, Estee Lauder, Esurance, IBM, J.P. Morgan, Levi Strauss, MasterCard, MetLife, Microsoft. I mean, I've got a lot of companies. I'm just skipping through the list. Texas Instruments, Target, Time Warner, Toyota, United Parcel, U.S. Airways, Yahoo, Xerox, Whirlpool. What do they all have in common? Yeah, they're big companies. They're successful companies. They're wealthy companies. But you know what they all have in common? They all score 100 on the Human Rights Campaign Corporate Equality Index. In other words, in terms of cooperating with the goals of gay activism in the workplace, they all get a perfect score from the Human Rights Campaign. Isn't that interesting? All right, a more serious note. We talked on Monday about some of the suicides, gay-related suicides, or kids that were harassed over being homosexual, and that was part of the reason for the suicide, or the main reason for the suicide. And we talked about that. Is there a way to work against bullying in the schools without normalizing homosexuality, without giving way to gay activism in the schools? How many teenagers commit suicide every year? How many teenagers commit suicide every year in America? This is, again, as we're just giving some facts and trivia and different information, this is some of the most painful trivia, because one of the most painful things to think about as a kid taking their own life. How many teenagers commit suicide every year? You ready for this? You want to hear something tragic? Answer is over 30,000. Over 30,000 teenagers commit suicide every year. That also indicates to us that the problem is a lot bigger than just tying in with certain aspects of bullying and harassment over homosexual issues. The problem is massively big from 100 different angles. But isn't that tragic? Stats that I read in the year 2000 indicated that from 1960 until 2000, divorce rate doubled, teen suicide tripled. Reported violent crime went up 4 times. Prison population went up 5 times. Kids born out of wedlock went up 6 times. People living together out of wedlock went up 7 times. Just shocking statistics reminding us that we need, deeply, a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution. Okay, right after I said we get into all this heavy stuff, there I go getting into heavy stuff again. All right, we'll do something a little bit lighter. Everybody ready? By your phones. The phrase, the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. You know that from Leviticus, the 17th chapter, where God talks about blood atonement. This phrase, the life of the flesh is in the blood, is also quoted elsewhere in a memorable passage. In fact, more than once. Are you ready? The life of the flesh is in the blood is also quoted in the New Age manual that is most widely used by New Agers. Choice number one. Choice number two. It is quoted by one of Dracula's victims in Bram Stoker's book, Dracula. Choice number three is repeated several times in the daily chants of Hare Krishna devotees. Last time I gave you four choices, and it took a while to get. So just three choices. This phrase, the life of the flesh is in the blood, is also quoted where? Is it quoted in the most widely used New Age manual? It is repeated several times, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Is it quoted on the lips of one of Dracula's victims in Bram Stoker's book, Dracula? Or is it part of the daily chanting of Hare Krishna devotees that this is one of the phrases they chant over and again? Choice one, two, or three. 866-348-7884. Get the right answer, and we will send you the Gospel of John in the Hillbilly Bible. Plus, you just have the honor of getting it right. How's that? All right. Before we give you the answer and take your calls and interact with you about that, I want you to know that I recently discovered the answer to that, and I was fascinated, which is why it is on my mind. And I think there's actually something significant about it. So, and Joey, you don't need to post the answers. We'll just get the folks on as quickly as possible. All right, Larry in Jacksonville, what's your answer?
I want to say.
All right, your answer is?
Hey.
The first choice.
Yes, sir.
The New Age. No, thank you, sir, for the guest, but that is not correct. By the way, I don't know that there's any such thing as a New Age manual. I just made that part up. But perhaps there are certain things that are primarily read by New Agers, some kind of New Age manual. All right, let's go to Cameron in Syracuse, Utah. I didn't know there was a Syracuse, Utah.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. About 20 minutes away from Salt Lake City. How are you, sir?
Good. All right. What's your answer?
Oh, that quote is from Leviticus, sir.
Yes, it is from Leviticus. Exactly right. Leviticus 17:11. But where is it requoted? It's from Leviticus 17:11. But
is it requoted?
Yeah. Where is it requoted? Is it on the lips of one of Dracula's victims in Bram Stoker's book Dracula, or is it part of a daily chant used by Hare Krishna practitioners?
I'm going to say, the daily chant.
Thanks for the guess, but no. Friends, we don't have a winner because we don't have a winner. This is in the Dracula book, Bram Stoker's Dracula. And I'm looking at the clock. I'm going to have to get into this on the other side of the break, but I actually read that book cover to cover recently because I was thinking about the crazy, wild fascination with vampire movies, and just, I mean, it's been out there for a while, but best-selling vampire books, movies. It got me thinking about this, so I downloaded it for free on my e-reader on my Kindle, and read it, and to my surprise, the life of the flesh is in the blood. This biblical phrase is quoted as a biblical phrase by one of Dracula's victims. I'll explain more about that when we come back.
Send the fire.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown going through some historical and biblical trivia, some interesting information, and using these as teaching points. 866-34-TRUTH. I mentioned at the outset of the show that I've got my teaching hat on as I've been going through the Jewish Roots class with our first-year students at Fire School of Ministry, and I was kind of taking them on a world tour of anti-Semitism and Jew hatred and historical tour and what's behind it, and there's just a lot of shocking stuff, and you realize how much there's demonic warfare and how much we need God's grace to intervene and open hearts and minds, how we're not fighting with people. It is a spiritual battle. But I had so much information, so many things on my mind, I thought I would just weave that into the show today. I'm about to come back to an anti-Semitic related quote or historical anecdote, and get ready to call in 866-34-TRUTH. You can discuss any of these issues online, but you won't be able to get a free prize in doing so. But by all means, go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and check out the resources we have there that are relevant to what we're talking about today in our online bookstore. All right, so why in the world was I reading Bram Stoker's Dracula? I keep seeing another best-selling vampire book or some series that's coming out or movie. I haven't read the books or seen the movies or series, maybe just a glimpse of one or two scenes, but my assumption is that the vampires are more or less glorified, that the vampire characters are positive characters. Now, correct me if I'm wrong on that. Please correct me with a call or a note if I'm wrong on this. But I wanted to go back and see the famous Bram Stoker version of Dracula, one that became popularized at the famous Dracula movies. And it's so clearly a battle of good versus evil. And the good is Christian good. It may be traditional Christianity and certain power in the crucifix or in the communion wafer. But for sure, it is the forces of darkness, hellish, ugly, demonic forces that are represented by Dracula, death and destruction. And those opposing him are on the side of good. Those opposing him are on the side of Christianity. And that side wins in the end. Now, if you're familiar with the Twilight series novels or some of the shows that are on today or some of the movies, you tell me what the plots are. Tell me if the vampires are not the good guys or glorified or the heroes in some ways. But it was striking to read it. It was striking to see how Christian the thought was in certain ways in terms of fighting this dark evil power and prayer and holding up the name of Jesus in certain ways. And then one of Dracula's victims is talking about just his wanting blood, and he says the life of the flesh is in the blood. I asked my friend Winky Pratney years ago, what is it? A few years back, he's been in youth ministry for years, in his 60s, but been in youth ministry for years. And I said, what's this fascination with vampire stuff? What's the big deal with it? And he said, the quest for eternal life and the power of the blood. Interesting. The worldly, demonic version of it. All right, are you ready for more historical trivia? Ready to win a copy of the Hillbilly Bible, John's book, compiled by Stevie Ray? It's a very enjoyable reading, and he sent me a few copies some weeks back, and finally getting around to giving away some on the show. Are you ready? By your phones, 866-34-TRUTH. First, let me give you the historical background. Many scholars point to what is called Kristallnacht, as the official beginning of the Holocaust. It took place in November 1938, and what Hitler's men did, the SS men, they set synagogues on fire, destroyed Jewish places of business, and it was also a test. It was a test to see if the populace would rise up and say, you can't do this. When they didn't, of course, they realized that they had free rein to carry out all kinds of monstrosities and atrocities. And then, of course, they told the Jews, your insurance won't cover you, and so on. It was the beginning in a more formal way. There had been laws passed before that, but this was what many believe the formal beginning of the Holocaust, Kristallnacht. Now, Hitler was actually implementing the strategy that someone else had previously suggested, setting the synagogues on fire, destroying the places of business, explicitly, verbatim, okay? In fact, Kristallnacht was timed to coincide with the birthday of this famous leader. I'll give you three choices, all right? Who was this famous leader who counseled in writing that synagogues should be set on fire and Jewish places of businesses destroyed? Was it A, Martin Luther, the great reformer? B, Friedrich Nietzsche, the famous philosopher? C, Heinrich Himmler, the influential Nazi leader? The council to set the synagogues on fire and destroy Jewish places of business. Was it A, Martin Luther, who counseled it? B, Friedrich Nietzsche, who counseled it? C, Heinrich Himmler, who counseled this? In fact, let me read a little bit more of the actual quote. Jewish synagogues should be set on fire. The homes should likewise be broken down and destroyed. They should be deprived of their prayer books and Talmuds. Rabbis must be forbidden under threat of death to teach anymore. Was that the writing of Martin Luther, the great reformer, leader of the Protestant Reformation? Friedrich Nietzsche, the anti-God, anti-Christ philosopher? Or Heinrich Himmler, the famous influential Nazi leader? Whose counsel was Adolf Hitler following? All right, we'll start with Cindy in Richmond, Virginia.
I believe it was B, Nietzsche.
Nietzsche. Oh, thank you for the guess, but it was not Nietzsche. All right, that only leaves two choices. That leaves us with two choices. Sharon in Winston-Salem, what's your guess?
It breaks my heart, but I think it was Martin Luther.
Yeah, Sharon, it is heartbreaking, but you're absolutely right. It was Martin Luther. I'm going to put you on hold. And were you familiar with that?
Yes. Okay. A few months back, someone brought to my attention the anti-Semitism and Martin Luther, and I went researching, and yeah.
Yeah, it's not one of these internet myths. It's a widely known fact, right? Stay there on hold, and we'll get your address. Thanks, Sharon. Yes, the Kristallnacht actually coincided. It started in the evening, and then the next day coincided with the birthday of Martin Luther. And some of the leading churchmen of the day said, what a glorious sight, what a wonderful sight to see the synagogues burning on the birthday of Martin Luther, the greatest anti-Semite of them all. You say, Luther? Martin Luther? Sadly, yes. We'll give you some of the background on the other side of the break when we come back on The Line of Fire. So here's what happened today. I was looking on my bookshelf here in my studio and noticed four copies of the Hillbilly Bible, John's book that Stevie Ray sent me. And I thought, you know, I want to give those away. I've got a lot of interesting questions I want to talk about today. And we'll do them in the form of Bible and historical trivia. So I still have two Hillbilly Bibles to give away because we didn't have one winner. On one of the questions, we've got two winners, so two more to go. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Get ready, but hang on for 1 second because I first need to talk about one of the saddest aspects of church history. When Martin Luther broke away from Catholicism, one of the things he saw was how the Catholic Church had mistreated Jews. And in 1523, he wrote a little book called That Jesus Christ Was Born a Jew, the goal being, he said, perhaps I will attract some of the Jews to the Christian faith. For our fools, the popes, bishops, sophists, and monks, the coarse blockheads, have until this time so treated the Jews that if I had been a Jew and had seen such idiots and blockheads ruling and teaching the Christian religion, I would rather have been a sow than a Christian. For they have dealt with the Jews as if they were dogs and not human beings. He wrote that in 1523 and said, look, they're the older brothers, we're the younger ones, and maybe we can reach out to them. And Jesus, in fact, was born a Jew. 20 years later, he's old and sick. He sees some of his church folks interested in Jewish tradition. He's been shown anti-Jesus, blasphemous writings by some of the rabbis. Whatever the reasons, he writes some of the worst stuff that's ever been written. He writes a book, several things he wrote, but the most famous, Concerning the Jews and Their Lies, and available for years in neo-Nazi catalogs. For the most part, Lutherans through the centuries either were ignorant of that book or renounced it and followed his earlier book that Jesus Christ was born a Jew. But Hitler picked the book up, as did the Nazis, and thought, he's figured it out. Luther is a genius. I believe it was historian Paul Johnson who said that Martin Luther was the John the Baptist of Adolf Hitler. All right. Are you ready? I'm going to read something to you. I want you to tell me what this formula has been used for. I renounce the whole worship of the Hebrews, circumcision, all its legalisms, unleavened bread, Passover, the sacrificing of lambs, Feast of Weeks, Jubilees, Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles, all other Hebrew feasts, their sacrifices, prayers, aspersions, purifications, expiations, fasts, Sabbaths, new moons, foods and drink. And I absolutely renounce every custom and institution of the Jewish laws. In one word, I renounce everything Jewish. I renounce absolutely everything Jewish. Three choices. Choice A. Is this used to this day as a formula when a Jew becomes a Muslim? A Jew becomes a Muslim is required to recite this formula. Second choice. This was a medieval baptismal formula. Before someone could be baptized as a Jew, they would have to recite this. Choice three. The Nazis required Jews wanting to save their lives to say this, ending with the words, I renounce absolutely everything Jewish. Is it A, a Muslim formula for a Jew renouncing Judaism and joining Islam? B, a medieval baptismal formula? And C, a formula that was used, the Nazis required it of Jews if they wanted to save their lives during the Holocaust. I renounce the whole worship of the Hebrews, circumcision, all its legalisms. I absolutely renounce every custom institution of the Jewish laws. In one word, I renounce absolutely everything Jewish. Is it A, B, or C? 866-34-TRUTH. Let me read to you a little bit more from the Hillbilly Bible. John 3:16. For the good Lord commenced to hankering after the world something fierce. Just up and give his only boy. So as whoever took a notion of believing in him, or not die, but just go on living with him in heaven forever and ever. I didn't read it in proper hillbilly dialect. It's a little late in the show to do that. By the way, we had a first a moment ago on the Line of Fire. Joey, our faithful producer and call screener, told me that as he was taking calls, someone called in and told him how he could win a cruise. So 866-34-TRUTH, just jot this down. This is not the number to win a cruise. Got that? Do not call this number if you'd like to tell us how to win a cruise. However, if you want to send some free cruise tickets to Joey and his family to send them on a cruise, by all means, go ahead and do that. All right. Austin in Richmond, Virginia, what's your guess?
I said A.
A. All right. So a formula for joining Islam. No, good guess, but sorry, that's not the correct answer. All right. Let's go to Wendy in Raleigh. What's your answer?
My answer?
Yes.
A. C.
C. Okay. Nazi. No, that's wrong also. I'm sorry. We don't have a winner again, man. I'm not trying to stump everybody. Honestly, I'm not. But, wow. Stumped folks a few times. The answer is a medieval baptismal formula. Mm-hmm. We'll be back. You know, I'm sitting here with kind of mixed feelings. I'm feeling bad because I wanted to give away a few more Hillbilly Bibles today. I enjoy giving things away and sending them out to folks. So I was looking forward to giving some more stuff away. So I feel bad that I didn't do that successfully, but I feel good that I stumped folks. In other words, the questions got you thinking. And so I'm not glad I stumped you in terms of if you felt bad. I mean, maybe you always failed tests and today you thought you had it and you called in and you're crushed. I don't want you to be crushed, okay? But I, you know, sometimes I've been famous for making things too easy on tests. I would give tests at our School of Ministry because the main emphasis in that was not a heavy academic subject. I was teaching more practical ministry, but I had to give a test, and I'd give a test, and when I hand the thing out, by the time the back row got it, the front row was already turning it in, you know, all the answers. So I'm glad at least that the questions were a little more challenging. But in point of fact, tragically, there has been a terrible, bloody stream of anti-Semitism in church history. And even though most evangelical Christians I've known, virtually all, almost all evangelical Christians I've worked with and known since I've been saved, which is almost 39 years now, have been lovers of Israel, sadly, there has been this ugly stream. And by the way, the thing that opened the door to it was replacement theology, the teaching that the church had replaced Israel. That's what opened the door to it historically. It's kind of undeniable. How about this? Some other medieval baptismal formulas. Together with the ancients, I curse also the chief rabbis and new evil doctors of the Jews, and I believe and profess the Blessed Virgin Mary, who bore him according to the flesh and who remained a virgin, to be truly and actually the Mother of God. And I venerate and honor her truly as the Mother of God incarnate and as the Lady and Mistress of all creation. Here's another baptismal formula. With regard to swine's flesh, we promise to observe this rule, that if through long custom we are hardly able to eat it, we shall not, through fastidiousness or error, refuse the things that are cooked with it. And if in all the matters touched on above we are found in any way to transgress, then whoever of us is found to transgress shall either perish by the hands of our fellows, by burning or stoning, or if our lives are spared, we shall at once lose our liberty, and you shall give us, along with all our property, to whomever you please, into perpetual slavery. This is insanity. This is insanity. If you want to find out more about this, it's too late to sign up for my Jewish Roots class in a live web stream now. But by all means, make a small investment and get this book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, The Tragic Story of the Church and the Jewish People. Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, The Tragic Story of the Church and the Jewish People. Any online bookstore, you can have it. It's been continually in print since 1992. Translated into, it's probably about 15 languages by now, or you can get it at our online bookstore at AskDrBrown.org. I wish I had a ton of these I could just send out to you free. Get this. It'll be life-changing for you. All right, let me try to give away real quick here. 866-34-TRUTH. This is going to be true or false, so somebody's going to get it. Somebody's going to get it very quickly, okay? And Joey, I will tell you what the answer is, and you can just grab this off the line, all right? Off the show. Paul wrote to Timothy instead, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to shew thyself approved to God, a verse that we often quote, talking about the importance of study of Scripture. True or false, study is a mistranslation in contemporary English. The Greek word does not mean study. True or false? 866-34-TRUTH. Call in and I will, hang on, let me just tell Joey the answer here. There we go. So whoever gets it right, Joey, you go ahead and bless them. True or false, study to shew thyself approved to God, a verse that we often quote talking about the importance of studying Scripture. The word in contemporary English does not mean, the Greek word should not be translated study. What is the answer? Joey will work it out with a caller, but in case you're wondering, the answer is true. The word does not mean study. It means do your best to show yourself approved to God. All right, just tried to make it easy for you. Hey, let's be people of the word. Let's be people of truth. Back with you tomorrow.